Well, good morning. We are wrapping up our series in 2 Corinthians today. And this will be a little bit different for you. You're going to see a couple other people talking over some key points from the book. But as we've been journeying through this book over the last 8 months, moving through this, God has used this to show us parts of His Word that many of us maybe have never looked at before, to speak powerfully into various parts of our lives. Let's just review briefly. We've talked about spiritual warfare. There's this reality of the unseen world, and it's all around us, and it's operating, and we often don't realize that, and we live in the midst of that reality. And we talked about living our lives in light of eternity, that there is an eternity, that this time and space is not the only time and space, that there's another one that's coming. And so because of that, during this time, during this reality, we live differently. We talked about what it looked like in our relationships. We had a lot of talks on relationships here. What does it look like to live in a confessional mode in our relationships, where we own things and we honestly turn towards Christ and turn towards people and repent of things that we've done, the sin in our lives? We talked about what do we do with another fellow Christian whose life is not living or acting in line with the truth of the gospel. How does that affect the way we love them and care for them? We talked about all these different threads and many, many more. But the big takeaway that we're going to drive home today is this: that each one of us are called to be ministers of reconciliation. That we're all called to be ministers of reconciliation. If you have a Bible, turn over and take a look at this verse with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. We're going to highlight this. You're going to see it again this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says this: that Christ, and we'll just stay here for a moment, Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. If you do not have that verse highlighted, I would strongly encourage you to get a highlighter out, to put something in bold, whatever you need to do. Christ has called us and given us a ministry of reconciliation. And here's what we see. In 2 Corinthians, Paul lived this way, in a very practical way. He lived this way. People who were out of fellowship with God, he went to great lengths to try to draw them back into fellowship with God. People who are out of step with God, to draw them back into step with God. In fact, if you look at Paul's life, he was willing himself to be expended. He was willing to let his life be drawn out for the purpose of bringing people into a reconciled relationship with Christ. He understood that he was a minister of reconciliation to those he loved in Corinth. And this morning, we're going to examine three key ideas, three key ways that a minister of reconciliation, that all of us should live. And here's the first one. It's all over the book. It's from beginning to end. It's kind of been our theme, that we live out of weakness. I think all of us realize that. We live out of weakness, that we understand that God's strength is best shown in our weakness. Now, 2 Corinthians shows us a picture of Paul that we often don't think about. We're going to track through the letter briefly, but chapter 1, here's what we see in Paul. We see a despairing Paul, where he despaired of life itself because he was so burdened by the ministry that he was a part of. He despaired that maybe he wasn't even going to have life. Chapter 4, he refers to himself as this jar of clay, this pot of clay, a clay pot easily broken. Chapter 5, he paints a picture of himself as a tent, this worn out, beat up, old tent. And this picture emerges as you read through this, that Paul is, he's getting old, he's getting worn down, he's tired, he's continuing on, but he's tired. Richard Bauckham says this regarding Paul in this letter: Paul's obsession, I love this, his obsession in this letter is with how unimpressive he is, or at least with the fact that the only impressive thing about him is his weakness. The only impressive thing about him. I want you to picture this with me. At times, we don't put all this together, but try to imagine a man in his late 50s. Okay, look around the room. Maybe you can see someone that you might imagine in their late 50s. Maybe that describes some of us. I'm getting there. Just turned 40, so for all of you there, I'm looking forward to getting there. It's, heaven's not that far away, right? I mean, that's, you know, look at, there's several ways to look at it, right? I mean, let's just be honest, okay? So, but the reality is, he's a man in his late 50s when he's writing this. He's hobbling down the road on his way to yet another city after he's experienced yet another beating. Now, I want you to imagine this. Something he experienced over the course of 20 years of ministry was 5 beatings, nearly the equivalent by law to being beaten to death. Not once, not twice, but 5 times. Think about it. By law, almost beaten to death 5 times. 3 times he's shipwrecked. He's lost at sea 3 times. Now, you got to think about this. The first time, that's probably a bad moment for him. He's wandering about in the water. But the second time, he's got to be thinking, what are the odds? Really? The second time, by the third time, he's saying, no more ships. I'm done. You know, I'm out of the ports. No more boats for me. I mean, seriously, he's floating around, hoping someone grabs him. Shipwrecked 3 times, and then he was stoned 1 time. Now, obviously not the way that word is used today. These were real stones, stones that when they hit you, they hurt, okay? You ever been hit by a rock? I mean, that hurts. I remember when I was a kid, my best buddy and I were having a snowball fight. It turned into an ice ball fight that ended up with rocks in the ice, and that was painful. I got this nose on purpose from him because of that. That being said, can you imagine literally having stones thrown at you to the point where those who did it stopped throwing because they thought you were dead? That happened to Paul. And somehow, later on, he got up and walked away. Don't understand how that worked. But that's what happened to him. Not to mention the constant, everyday fear of avoiding certain religious Jews that their life's goal is to kill you. Not to mention the reality that there were potential betrayals of named Christians infiltrating the church to try to see through to Paul and turn him in. And it goes on and on. This is a beaten down, weary Paul. But here's the thing, he didn't complain. He didn't complain about it. When in fact he did, he actually boasted. He boasted in that weakness. And for me, as I've thought through this, it's really challenged the way I think about life in general, but particularly ministry with people. So here's our question. How did Paul come to embrace that his weakness was really his strength? Because in my life, maybe in yours, I tend to resist, I tend to cover, I tend to hide weakness. I don't embrace weakness. And yet it's into this reality that we get to see Paul living out the gospel. It's like all the stuff in Romans, all the stuff in Galatians that we see about what it means to live out of the gospel, he practically shows us in this level. It's a street level teaching about how he understood his weakness and lived with it. But not just lived with it, he thrived with those weaknesses. Strength in weakness is a paradox. There are people here who have Crohn's disease. There are people here who have chronic fatigue syndrome. You're dealing with the realities of aging parents. For some of us, you have difficulties in your marriage. You've experienced a job loss. There are family members who are in your home, a spouse, a child, who don't own your faith, don't believe in your faith. For some of you, you have lost a marriage that you expected to go the distance. But after 5, 10 years, something happened, and that is not the case. And you live in the reality of that weakness. And so the question is, how are those weaknesses strengths or potential strengths? Let me just suggest from what we've seen in 2 Corinthians this. It's in our weakness that God most clearly shows his wisdom and his strength. Do you remember the story that Charlie took us through when we talked about how Paul was let down over a wall in a basket through a window to escape being captured? And it was in this moment, this seemingly odd moment in Scripture that he records that he wanted us to know about, that something changed for Paul. Because it was in that moment that he realized that God uses humiliations. He uses weakness to most clearly demonstrate his strength and his ability. Because Paul thought that his Jewish pedigree, he thought that his keen intellect would be the thing that reached out and that God used. And in fact, we see that he did use that, right? We have this letter. Paul was an exceptionally gifted thinker. He was a good writer. But God was teaching him something here in that situation. And here's what it was. Because this was humiliating and because it showed his weakness, it served to show Paul that God would be strong in him. It served to accent God's strength, not Paul's. God's wisdom, not Paul's. God's power, not Paul's natural ability. Skip over to chapter 12, verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I want you to just, again, these are verses to come back to in your life. These are verses to track with. This is why Paul could boast. I love this. I love what he says. I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness. Gladly in my weaknesses. And here's why. So that the power of Christ, the power of Christ may rest, may dwell, may sit down upon me. So that the power of Christ can rest in my life. For Paul, he experienced Christ's strength in the areas that he was most weak. And so here's our question. Where is God allowing you to be weak? Is it your health? Is it your family dynamic? Is it a job situation? Is it some area that you're powerless? Where is God allowing you to be weak? Paul is telling us something that no one, and I mean no one in our culture, is going to tell us. Here's what he says. Don't resist your weakness, because that's the place where God can show his strength. Don't resist it. Don't ply away. Don't scheme. Don't try to coerce, to use your wisdom and your self-reliance to get around the weakness. Let your weakness nudge you to lean into God, not away from God. I've shared this before, but when I was 12 years old, I lost my father quite unexpectedly. And he was my hero. He was my champion. He taught me how to throw the curveball. He taught me how to roll the pigskin off my finger so that it went out like a spiral, and I didn't retain that gift at this point in my life anyway. But these are things that I did with my dad, and then in a moment, he was gone. I can't describe for you how losing the strength of a father made me feel so weak. It was as if my entire world, the only world I'd ever known, had ended in a new world, a very fearful world that I had never lived in, had just begun. I felt helpless. I felt powerless. I felt weak. But here's what I know now that I could not have known then, and I certainly couldn't have seen then, that growing up without that strength, without that influence of a father, from that point on did make me weak, but that weakness drove me deeper into relationship with God as my father. His strength became my provision. His power became my support. And over time, I understood that in my weakness, and in fact, through that weakness, God could be strong. That through my weakness, God could be my strength. And through that weakness, God has given me a ministry of reconciliation. It's just that simple. Of helping reconcile people to God as their Father. Now, whoever could have imagined that? Anybody wise enough to figure that out? Certainly not I. Certainly not I. Paul says in chapter 1, and I love how he talks about his intense difficulty in Asia. Chapter 1, he says, the difficulty was to make us rely, check this out, not on ourselves, but on God who raised the dead. He got it. That difficulty, his stuckness, his helplessness, his weakness had a point. It wasn't to give him bitterness. It was to help him to grow in his dependence. And it can do the same for you and I. As ministers of reconciliation, we have this idea that we need all the power, that we need all the wisdom, that we need to get it all figured out before we can help anybody, and that it's in fact just the opposite of what Paul is teaching here. We minister out of weakness because it models Christ, who died in weakness and was raised in strength. Wherever you feel the most weak, my friends, that is the place where God can be the most strong in your life. 2 Corinthians tells us to embrace the weakness because they drive us to rely on Christ, not on ourselves. And so the question is, are you willing? And we've been talking about this for weeks now, right? Are you willing to embrace that God is using that weakness to supply you with his strength? Are you willing to be weak? Are you willing to not resist the weakness, but to let it draw you to rest in Christ's strength and not in your own? My friends, powerlessness, weakness is an invitation to gospel living. It's an invitation to gospel living, to genuine Christian living. It's an invitation to rest in his provisions in you and for you and through you in ways you never you never could have imagined. You never could have imagined, because wherever you feel the most weak, that's the place where you can be the most strong. And that, my friends, is the first thing we take away from 2 Corinthians.
Isn't it awesome that he makes all things new? That's so cool. As we continue to look at 2 Corinthians and a look into the mirror, which some of you, that's a very terrifying thought. But that's what we are doing this morning, because the Bible reflects areas of change. And this morning, I was looking in the mirror, I was doing my hair, and this does not come naturally. Okay, that just... No, you know, I'm looking in the mirror and I'm like, what is the point of this mirror? And it's to help you see what needs to be worked on. And the mirror of the Word of God doesn't tell you what you need to work on. It tells you what the Spirit of God's going to work on in you. That's why we look at this mirror. And as Mark reminded us, that as ministers of reconciliation, we can boast in our weakness, because it is in our weakness that we can see God's strength and power and wisdom. And now we arrive at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. So if you have your copy of your scriptures, open up with me to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. We find Paul collecting an offering for a struggling church, but we also have the opportunity to meet the generous churches of Macedonia. And Paul says that these churches gave out of their extreme poverty, and that it overflowed in a wealth of generosity. These folks were poor. Yet Paul seems to be so astonished, not at the amount financially, but at the way they gave. We don't know how much this church gave, but we do know this, that Paul says they gave and it was out of the abundance of joy, and that they earnestly begged Paul. They begged Paul, let us take part in the relief of the saints. They begged him. And they had joy. And it was a great day for them. And you know, we experienced this type of joy this past Easter when the church responded to the request of the leadership to faithfully pray about what individual families may give to launch City Lights Fellowship. And that gift was seen in a response of over $1 million. And on that day when it was announced, there was shouting and clapping and standing, and some folks were crying, and there was this flood of emotions because many of you gave generously. And we've also seen an increase in the weekly offering as you continue to give faithfully. And that has allowed our ministry to continue to push forward in many different areas, not only within our church, but in our city and around the world. Giving financially is a huge part of a life characterized by generosity. Yet if we whittle down generosity to just giving financially, we sadly miss the point that Paul's trying to draw our attention to in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. For Paul is saying that the only way to live a life characterized by generosity is to look at the generosity of the gospel. So 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we see an encouragement for complete generosity and not just specific giving. Now, last week we were able to examine two questions that will be tremendously helpful as we pursue and consider to try to understand what does it mean to live a life of complete generosity. So first, we'll look at what is our calling. Look at 2 Corinthians 8:5 with me. 8:5, the Bible says this, and this, not as we, that is Paul, expected, but they, the Macedonian churches, gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God. Paul says, before they collected an offering, before they gave to us, way above what we thought they could, they first gave themselves to God. See, the calling isn't to give our stuff to others, but to give ourselves to God. The calling is that we must first offer all that we are, our heart, soul, mind, strength, every last being of us to God, so that we may be generous. And this calling stretches across the board in every area of life. Flip over just one page to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9:8. This is what Paul says. He says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." God provides the grace so that we may be generous in all things, in every area of our lives. We're not called just to be specific in our giving, but to have complete generosity in everything. Now, maybe you heard that verse and you thought, oh, Paul, you're a little wordy. Okay, not really sure I get the point. Okay, he's clear. He brings it down in 2 Corinthians 9:11. 2 Corinthians 9:11, he tells us this. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. You will be enriched in every way so that you will be generous in every way. Yet Paul doesn't desire that we just do this out of a sense of duty or of pressure. He's concerned about the heart behind why we will live a life of generosity. So in 2 Corinthians 9:7, he says this, each one of us must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So our call is to be a cheerful, generous people in every area of life. In every area, we're to be generous. Yet many of you are thinking, and I will agree with you, that this call will become very burdensome. Will become very burdensome if we misplace our confidence. For the only way that we are able to live in our calling is if our confidence is in the right place. So if our calling is to be a generous people, then what is our confidence? Well, let's take our cue from the confidence behind the Macedonians. And thankfully, Paul is really upfront with what their confidence was in. 2 Corinthians 8:1, the Bible says this, and we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. See, the confidence for the Macedonians and the confidence for us to live a life of generosity is the grace of God. Now, you can give without grace. People do it all the time. They write big checks. They give to nonprofits and organizations, and they stop by the side of the road and, you know, feed those who are hungry. People give all the time, and they don't need grace. Yet, to live a life of generosity, you have to have the grace of God. Now, why is that, though? Well, Paul explains, because the gospel has now set the standard of what complete generosity looks like. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 8:9. The Bible says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. No one would argue that Jesus lived a life of financial poverty. He was homeless. He was broke. Financially, he had nothing. Yet, this book is full of examples of Jesus being generous to others. In Matthew, towards the man with leprosy, Jesus was generous with a loving touch. In the book of Mark, towards the woman with the issue of blood, Jesus was generous with his time, and he stopped and he listened to her. In John, towards the woman at the well, Jesus was generous with his questions. In John, towards the soldiers who parted his garments below the cross, he was generous with his forgiveness. And to the millions and millions who are slaves to sin, aren't we grateful that Jesus is generous with his redemption? We serve a generous Jesus. Jesus generously gave all that he had, and that truly is all that we need. He gave it all so that we may be rich, and we need nothing more than the gospel, because the gospel demonstrates what complete generosity looks like. Gospel-centered generosity looks like when you are gracious with your time, not in a rush. When you're gracious with your homes, and your possessions, and your talents, and your passions, and your forgiveness, and your emotions, as well as your money and resources. And then others can actually taste and experience the grace of God as you are generous with questions of concern, words of comfort, a listening ear. But oh, to be generous with the explanation and the encouragement of the gospel to those who have never heard. To say, this is the gospel, this is good news to you. and to one another as believers every day to remind one another that this is the gospel. This is good news for you today. No matter what your day holds, I got good news. It's Jesus. And he motivates us and he shows us that we are to be generous in every area. The grace of God given to us through the gospel must flow through us to others. The grace of God given to us through the gospel must flow through us towards others. Pastor Tim Keller summarizes 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 this way. He says, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul wants the people to give an offering to the poor. He says, I don't want to order you. I don't want this offering to simply be a response to my demand. He doesn't put pressure directly on the will, saying, I'm an apostle and this is your duty to me. Nor does he pressure directly on the emotions, telling them stories about how much the poor are suffering and how much more they have than the sufferers. Instead, Paul vividly and unforgettably says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be rich. When he says, you know the grace, he uses a powerful image bringing Jesus' salvation into the realm of money and wealth and poverty. He moves them by a spiritual recollection of the gospel. Paul is saying, think on his costly grace. Think on that grace until you are changed into a generous people by the gospel in your heart. So the solution to stinginess is a reorientation to the gospel. Where Christ poured out his wealth on you. Now you don't have to worry about money. The cross proves God's care for you and gives you security. Now you don't have to envy anyone else's money. Jesus' love and salvation confirm on you a remarkable status, one that money cannot give. Our calling is to be a generous people must be motivated by our confidence in the gospel. And both are only possible by the grace of God. It is our calling to be a generous people, and our motivation's the gospel, and we're so thankful for the grace to live in it both. So in light of such a beautiful picture of the gospel seen in Jesus Christ, we must affirm with Paul 2 Corinthians 9:15 that says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Thanks, God, for Jesus. So will you stand with me in response to this grace? And the offering plate's gonna pass in front of you. And as you give your offering, may you remember that we're called to be ministers of reconciliation. Those who can boast in their weakness and those who can say to Jesus, here's my life and here's my all.
So we're looking in the mirror of 2 Corinthians and we see that it's calling us out to be who we were made to be, which we've established as ministers of reconciliation between God and people. That's who we were made to be. And Mark outlined that looks like in our life. It looks like living out of weakness, realizing that's where God most clearly shows his strength and his wisdom. And then Jonathan talked about it looking like generosity in all of life. That shows to people around us that God is worth more than anything this world can give. And now we're going to talk about a third theme in 2 Corinthians that flows out of the heart of Paul. And really, everything else flows out of this third theme. So here it is. The default setting for a follower of Jesus should be a mindset of mission. The default setting for all of us as followers of Jesus should be a mindset of mission. We're not just here to exist, make it through, find a few good meals along the way, retire, head to the pearly gates. We have a mission here. And believe me, I know this is hard. I have three young kids, and it feels most of the time like they are winning. You know what I'm talking about? It's like my wife and I, a lot of nights our goal is just maybe to watch Final Jeopardy in peace, or have the pasta when it's kind of semi-hot, or just have somebody not screaming or fighting or being injured. That can be life. It can just feel like that sometimes. It can feel like you're just kind of getting by. In fact, there's a show that I sometimes enjoy. Sometimes we can become like this familiar character, if you'll turn your attention to the screens.
Look at you. Now, Kramer, don't start.
No. You're wasting your life.
I am not. What you call wasting, I call living. I'm living my life.
Well, okay.
Like what?
No, tell me. Do you have a job?
No.
You got money?
No.
Do you have a woman?
No.
Do you have any prospects?
No.
You got anything on the horizon?
No.
You have any action at all?
No.
You have any conceivable reason for even getting up in the morning?
I like to get the daily news.
You know, feel like that sometimes. We just end up getting the daily news. And I know life is busy, complicated, busy. And a lot of times that's our own fault. But we're not just here to exist, friends. We're here because we have a mission. So what's the mission? Let's be reminded. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5 together. Chapter 5. And in verses 14 to 21, we're seeing some new things that exist because of the new covenant. If you're not familiar with the new covenant, that's the new arrangement where God is now welcoming people into a family relationship through Christ. It's an extraordinary new promise that God gave us that he's going to replace our unfeeling hearts of stone with feeling hearts of flesh. So we're given the ramifications of that in this passage. What else is new? And I'm going to move quickly through here, so as you peruse it, listen actively. Verse 14 and 15, they give us the new motivation. It's no longer fear of God or hollow obligation, but we see that the love of Christ controls us now. Because one has died for all, and he did this that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Our new motivation is now based in gratitude. It's based in love for Jesus, what he did for us, giving himself for us. Because of this gospel, we're now new creations. Verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. We're new creations now with new motivation, and that leads us to a new mission. Verse 18 comes along and reminds us that all of this is from God. He moved toward us first to reconcile us through Christ. And then 19, we see our new mission. Key verses, if you look there in verse 19. God is entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Let that phrase ring in your ears for a minute. God is making his appeal through us. Ambassadors were sent by the Roman government into dangerous, rebellious places. They were representatives in often hostile environments. And I think even choosing that word is a foreshadowing of a major theme we talked about, that God has declared peace through the cross, but that doesn't mean that there's peace right now in the world. We currently live in a spiritual battlefield. And as we went through chapter 10, we were reminded that we have a real, unseen enemy whose goal is to blind, to deceive while he's able. And if we accept this post as ambassadors, we're fighting a very real enemy. And we're in a battle for the hearts and minds of people. Remember, the people that are blinded and deceived, they're not your enemy. It's the father of lies, the deceiver, the one who is our enemy. So chapter 10 also reminds us that our enemy wants to deceive us into living a purely natural life, just thinking that this world is all there is. And we know that fighting those spiritual battles with earthly weapons is a losing proposition. So we use our divinely powerful weapons. We talked about those being divinely powerful truths of the gospel, and we preach those to ourselves so that we internalize the true face of God, who he is, expressed in Jesus Christ. And we can combat those lies in ourselves and then accurately represent a picture to the world around us. This is a war, not a walk in the park. And to many of us, that's a daunting appointment to be an ambassador. We have plenty of excuses as to why we couldn't possibly do it. We're not that physically fit, or we're naturally timid, or we're too young, we're too old, we're not smart enough. Maybe we have a past nobody knows about. I love that in this book we're described as jars of clay. And we have all those nicks and faults and cracks and weaknesses for a reason. They're part of our story of grace. And by his design, catch this, God made you the way you are, to use you as you are, to display His greatness and grace. God is surely sovereign enough to have orchestrated everything in your life for His glory, including how you are now, extending into where you live, where you work, where you shop, who you end up shopping next to, working next to. You are in all those places for a reason. I think we felt some of that pull towards missional living when we took a couple Sundays to really examine that theme. And one of the most profound times of worship for me was a sticky note response when you came down after the sermon to just pour out your hearts to God on behalf of others. And I kept a lot of these notes. They just kind of stayed on my desk, and I leafed through them once in a while, and they really just moved me as to your heart for those in your life. Here's what a few of them said. Lord, help me to be open and gracious and show my friend why I am full of love for her. Use me to reach my agnostic brother. Help my aunt to see you and choose your story instead of hers. This is one of my favorites. Please help us represent the kingdom of heaven on our street. What great language. I know your hearts beat this way. When we set our mind intentionally on mission, it seems to help our hearts beat with what God wants. So I ask you, were you impacted long term by this study, by those 2 weeks? Did you make a little room in your life for mission, a little margin? Or was it just kind of a warm fuzzy and move on? Are you more aware today of how God wants to use you wherever you go, wherever you are? We've often talked through 2 Corinthians that these concepts, this book, this is Christianity 101. This is not some advanced super class. And we're really good at putting each other in special categories like, that guy is so generous. He just knows how to give until it hurts. I don't know how he does it. Or that girl, she has such a heart for those around her. Always on the lookout for how God might use her. She's so evangelistic. Or isn't that couple just so humble? It's obvious that they live by faith and humility and prayer. And they don't rely on their own human strength. I just wish I could be like that. Friends, thinking as if living this way is only reserved for the spiritually elite is wrongheaded. And if you'll allow me a silly analogy, maybe this will stick in your head. Thinking that it's reserved for the elite is kind of like talking about a baseball player like this. I'm going to choose a Brave for those of you who care, all right? It's like saying, I love Dan Uggla. It's so impressive how when he hits the ball, he runs to first base, just going over and above. Or I'll choose a Tiger, my team, Prince Fielder. I really admire Prince Fielder. He just, when he's playing first base, and the shortstop throws him the ball, he's just so impressive how he catches it. Now, that's baseball 101. That's baseball DNA, to catch, to run, to hit. I'd like to propose this is Christian DNA. Christian 101. This is not going over and above. This is living generously out of God's strength and being on a mission of reconciling people to God. It's not reserved for a class of super Christian. As followers of Christ, each one of you with the Holy Spirit inside of you to equip you, to empower you, we are all equipped and capable to live as ministers of reconciliation. All of us. To represent Christ well, to show His love and graciousness, and to have a mindset of mission. We all have this treasure in jars of clay. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians. All of us. And it's not about the clay pot, it's about the treasure inside. You're each a unique, shaped jar that God wants to use as you are for this mission. So what has God been saying to you in 2 Corinthians? What do you see in the mirror of God's word? Do you need to quit whining and despairing over some kind of weakness He has given you as a gift? I'm told He gives us those as gifts. Do you need to start embracing that weakness as the way God wants to shine His glory through you? Or maybe He's shown you selfishness in some way. Are you part of the astonishing percentage of Christians who give zippo to the kingdom of God? You need to look in the mirror and change that. Has the word reflected back to you a heart that's not on mission? A heart that's so tied up with this present world and what it offers that we don't think enough about the permanent, unseen reality? No care, no brokenness for those around you? What is God showing you in the mirror of 2 Corinthians? As we close, I'd just like to take a moment and let you listen to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to put up this scripture from James 1. This is the conclusion of the mirror passage that we've been talking about. And this is the promise we see, that the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of life, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being not just a hearer who forgets, but a doer who actually acts and obeys, that person will be blessed in their doing. Let's not be hearers only. Let's just take a quiet moment. Listen to the Holy Spirit, what He's telling you about living in weakness, being generous in all of life, and having a mindset of mission. And as He puts His finger on something, you tell Him that you have the willingness to obey, to be a doer. Songs of commitment, of worship. And I just invite you not to check out, not to miss this moment. If you need to keep praying, keep talking to the Lord about these topics, please do so. If you need to bookmark one of those in your mind and process it with friends and family and community group, please do that. Let us look back one day and see 2 Corinthians not as a wonderful intellectual explanation of Scripture, but as a time when God moved in a huge way, when He changed us, when He called us to the way ministers of reconciliation should live, out of our weakness, generous in all of life, with a mindset of mission. Father, we thank You for Your word. It shapes us. And as we've looked into this specific section of the mirror for several months, we want to conform to Your image. Make us a church, a people, families that are bent on spreading Your good news of reconciliation. We admit we don't know how sometimes to live with our weaknesses, showing off Your strength. Would You show us how to do that? Help us to live with our generosity, proclaiming to all around us that there's more than this world. May our energies be engaged in the mission that You have entrusted to us. Make Your appeal through us, God. Make Your appeal through us. Be pleased now with our worship and our commitment to You.